disabled people have been abused or discriminated against throughout human history. For instance, in ancient Greece, in parts of ancient Greece, disabled or handicapped people were systematically destroyed. I mean, they just killed them, just wiped them out. In ancient Rome, a father was given the authority to kill his baby shortly after birth if he was deformed in any way. Just kill him. We all know that in the Far East, babies are sometimes disabled or handicapped or deformed babies are left to die in the wilderness of either hunger or exposure, or thrown into rivers to drown or be eaten by crocodiles. Just a few weeks ago, when Rick Eisman was with us, he showed us a film of blind children in Korea and their plight. And we learned that their parents consider their own children to be cursed of God, and therefore they don't provide for them. They just let them fend for themselves. Of course, it leaves us with a tremendously destructive situation where these young people are just not cared for in any way, and nobody cares about them. They're totally neglected. When Mary and I were in Benin, Africa, in 1983, we learned that the pagan animistic tribespeople in Benin will kill a child if his top teeth come in before his lower teeth. Now, there's a disability for you. I mean, that's a real handicap. But their superstition told them that that child would somehow bring trouble into that home, and so they killed him. The evidence is indisputable. There's been an age-long and worldwide prejudice against disabled people. They've been the world's forgotten people. Now, Jesus was different. He cared about folks with problems, physical problems, handicaps of different kinds. He reached out and touched people. He healed the blind, and the deaf, and the physically impaired. He actually reached out and touched the feared and despised lepers, who were certainly handicapped as much as anyone in that day. And on one occasion he said, "And when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." I wonder how many of us have taken that scripture seriously. Invite the maimed, the poor, the lame, and the blind. Jesus taught us to care about handicapped people. He taught us to care. But there was at least one outstanding example of kindness extended toward a disabled person long before the Lord Jesus. I'm sure there are other examples, but when I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you tonight, this one example came to my mind. And it's here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it's the story of David's kindness toward a man named Mephibosheth. Now, that's a handicap in itself, having a name like that. I mean, I hate to carry a name like Mephibosheth around with me all my life. But Mephibosheth, I'm going to get that tied up before the night is over, I can guarantee it. Mephibosheth had another problem as well as his name. Let's begin by looking in 2 Samuel 9 at Mephibosheth's predicament. Verse 1. Now David said, here's the king, he's speaking. "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, we're not told here in chapter 9 how he became lame. But earlier in this book we are. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just tell you briefly the story. It's back in chapter 4. When word came that King Saul and his son Jonathan had both been killed in battle, Mephibosheth now is the son of Jonathan, he's the grandson of the king, Saul, his nurse fears for his life. She's certain that he is in grave danger because in that culture, it was the normal procedure for a new king from a different family to exterminate all the members of the entire family of the former king. So she's sure that when David becomes king, he's going to kill every living member of Saul's family. So she picks up this little child, 5 years of age, and she begins to run with him. And the scripture says in 2 Samuel 4, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. Now that's all we're told. We don't know how it happened. Beyond that, we can assume what happened. It most likely both feet were broken in the fall and never properly set, since she had him in hiding and there was no medical attention available in hiding. And the result was the man could not walk. He was lame in both of his feet. Complete lameness. Now the scripture tells us that he grew and he married and he had children of his own. But he could never care for them properly nor provide for them adequately because he was totally lame in both of his feet. He was disabled, just like many people today. He was disabled. The United States Department of Health, Education, and Welfare has estimated that 9% of the population of this country is disabled in some way, at least to the degree that they have difficulty with employment, transportation, housekeeping, school, and making social contacts. That comes to approximately 20 million disabled people in the United States of America alone. 20 million. Many require lifting, dressing, bathing, feeding, and toileting by their families for 24 hours a day. In many cases, friends and neighbors and even relatives avoid them because they don't know what to do and they don't know what to say. And as a result, their families have become increasingly isolated from the social contacts that they so desperately desire and need. So in addition to the physical handicap and the 24-hour care, now they are isolated from their friends and families in many cases. In addition to that, the economic strain often becomes unbearable. And the result, many times, is conflict. The organization we know as Johnny and Friends, which Johnny Erickson founded, published a little pamphlet called People Plus, and it has this quote in it. It says, desertion, separation, and divorce rates are extremely high in families with a disabled youngster. It has been estimated that 4 out of every 5 marriages with a handicapped child are failing right now. Just think about that. 4 out of every 5 marriages with a disabled child in the family is failing. What is your attitude toward disabled people? What is your attitude toward these folks that were on the platform tonight? Some of us are afraid of them. We all fear the unknown. And people with handicaps represent the unknown to us. And consequently, we're afraid of it. But our fear only contributes to their feelings of rejection, and oftentimes they do struggle with those feelings of rejection. Because we fear them, we back away from them, and they feel like we're rejecting them. That just compounds their plight. Sometimes we pity them. But pity has overtones of contempt in it. It implies that we are somehow superior to those people we pity. So our pity intensifies their feelings of inferiority, and oftentimes they struggle with feelings of inferiority. So that just compounds their plight. Fear, that's not the answer. Pity, that's not the answer. Some of us scorn them. We don't say so out loud. We'd never say so out loud. But deep down inside, some of us have the feeling that somehow or other they're more sinful than the rest of us. And therefore, they're only experiencing what they deserve. The Bible explodes that idea. Jesus did. You remember when Jesus came upon the blind man in John 9 and the disciples said, who did sin, Lord, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. Doesn't mean they weren't sinners. It means their sin did not cause his disability. But that the works of God might be revealed in him. God had allowed this to happen to bring glory to himself on that occasion. So scorn is certainly contrary to the scripture. I mean, but for God's grace, any of us could suffer the worst possible disabilities, and may. I mean, it can happen in a split second as we're driving an automobile on the freeway. There may be others of us who'll be a part of Chariots of Fire before very long. Could happen to any of us. We certainly won't want to be scorned if it does. Some of us just avoid them. I mean, we like to be with intelligent, successful, and beautiful people. And since the handicapped are marred in some way, we choose to spend our time with others whom we consider to be more attractive. So we avoid them. How did David respond when he learned about Mephibosheth's plight? We've seen this predicament described for us in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verses 1 to 3. I want you to see, secondly, David's kindness. Did you notice the word kindness twice in those two verses? Verse 1, that I may show him kindness. Verse 3, to whom I may show the kindness of God, kindness. David wanted to show kindness to someone from Saul's family. Is there somebody alive in Saul's family today that to whom I can show kindness? Yes, says Ziba, that former servant of Saul, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame in both his feet. Is that going to make a difference to David? Will it make a difference now that he knows that Jonathan's son is lame? Is he still going to want to show him kindness? Let's follow the story and see. Drop down to verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. First thing we see is that Mephibosheth is scared to death. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He has this horrible self-image and this fierce inferiority complex. In verse 8, in fact, if you drop down there for a moment, he calls himself a dead dog. He said, why should your servant look upon a dead dog such as I? A dead dog. That's not a very high self-esteem, folks. A dead dog. And he's sure that King David is about to lop his head off. And the tension is so thick in the room that it would smother your oxygen supply if you had been there. I mean, it was just stifling. And at first, as Mephibosheth comes into the room and falls on his face, there's deafening silence. And then David breaks the silence in verse 7 and calls him by name. Or the end of verse 6. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. And then, there it is again in verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Show you kindness. David reached out and touched him with kindness. That seems to be the key word in the entire chapter. Kindness. Now, what did that mean to Mephibosheth? What did it mean to him that David extended him the kindness of the Lord? Well, we just read about it there in verse 7. For one thing, it meant he was given his father's inheritance. I will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather. Down in verse 9, the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. First of all, he was given his father's inheritance, which he'd been denied while he was in his self-imposed exile. He would now have for the first time in his life an adequate income, adequate provision for himself and for his family. David's kindness meant his needs were provided for. But that's not all. Secondly, he was given adequate help to carry on his daily routine. Down in verse 10 we read, you therefore, Ziba, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. See, Mephibosheth's household, his own family, and Ziba, his servant, and his family are all going to eat of that land that David is now giving back to Mephibosheth. Ziba and his family is going to work the land, and they'll all enjoy the results of it, and their needs will be provided. So he's got an adequate income, and he's got adequate help to provide for the chores of maintaining that land. But there's a third thing. He was to have the one thing that he probably desired more than anything else in his life. He was to have fellowship with other believers. No longer would he be alienated from the life of Israel. No longer would he live in hiding. He would be included, and not just included, but included in King David's own family as one of his own sons. This fact is repeated three times over. It's another major theme in the chapter. Look at verse 10. Again, the end of the verse. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Look at verse 11, the end of the verse. Then the king said, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. He ate continually at the king's table. Can you imagine Mephibosheth sitting at the table with King David and his family? I mean, sitting there like he was one of David's own sons. Can you imagine the thrill that he experienced, enjoying fellowship with that family as one of the sons of the king? I would imagine he was beaming from ear to ear. He had longed for this kind of fellowship. Fellowship with other believers. And not only with other believers, now he's enjoying the fellowship of the king's own family. What a tremendous example David set for us. He showed him kindness. What does God want our response to be toward handicapped people? Toward disabled people? He wants us to take this chapter from David's life and make it our own. He wants us to follow this example. He wants us to reach out and touch these folks with kindness. Not pity. Not commiseration. Not condolence. But kindness. What does that include? Well, it obviously includes treating them just as we would like to be treated. Treating them like we would treat any of our other friends. But it also involves doing what David did. I mean, taking some very practical lessons out of this very chapter and putting them into operation. If their needs are not being met, it's seeing that they get whatever benefits they are entitled to. It's helping them secure the benefits that they're entitled to. That's what David did for Mephibosheth. Gave him his grandfather's land back. Another thing he did was help him with his daily needs. Make sure that he had sufficient help to carry on those daily responsibilities of maintaining that land. We can help folks. Sometimes they need some physical help. We can give it to them. But most important, we can accept them and include them in our fellowship. That's what David did. And I think that's probably what they desire more than anything else. To be included in our fellowship. From what I've been able to learn, and I'm no expert on this subject, from what I've been able to learn, disabled people don't appreciate being ignored or being stared at coldly from a distance. They appreciate a warm smile and a friendly word and an extended hand. They don't particularly like being catered to in a condescending manner so that their differences from other people are highlighted. But they sure do appreciate help when they need it. And oftentimes they need it. With things they can't do for themselves, they're not above asking for that help nor appreciating it when it's given. They don't enjoy being talked to like they were little children, but they surely do appreciate being included in our conversations, with their opinions being respected just as everyone else's are. They have brains that God gave them. Their ideas and opinions are every bit as insightful and helpful as anyone else's, and they appreciate being accepted in that basis, included in our fellowship. Many of them would enjoy being invited into our homes, being included in our social times. Beyond that, they covet opportunities to exercise their spiritual gifts and serve the Lord and make a profitable contribution to the body of Christ. I mean, they're people with the same kinds of feelings and needs that the rest of us have. We all need to be needed and want to share the gifts that God has given us. We need to consider those feelings, and we need to endeavor to minister to those needs, just as we would to others. That's reaching out and touching them with the kindness of the Lord. When Mary and I were at Word of Life Bible Conference in Schroon Lake, New York this summer, one of the guests for the week that I was speaking was a man named Fred. I never did learn Fred's last name, but I got to know him pretty well. Spent some time with him. He'd come to the conference alone, by bus. Not too many people came by bus. Most everybody else I knew came by car. There were a few others came by bus, but most drove their own cars. Fred came by bus, alone, several hundred miles. He joined any activities like everyone else. Meals in the dining room, meetings in the tabernacle, afternoons at the swimming pool. But Fred was different. He had cerebral palsy. He got around primarily in a wheelchair. When he did try to walk, and I saw him walking on several occasions, he wanted to go over and stand just like this, because you knew he was just going to crumble in a heap on the floor at any moment. And you wish he would just sit down in his wheelchair and not try to walk, because it just didn't look like he was going to make another step. When he tried to talk, he was very difficult to understand. You had to get down close to him, listen very carefully, and then you could begin to make out the words he was saying. When he wheeled himself up to a door, he couldn't open the door. He would just have to sit there until someone else came along to open the door and let him in. There were a couple of occasions when we approached the building where we were staying. It's a motel-type building with a main entrance into a lobby, and there were probably several hundred guests in the building. And our room was in that building, and so was Fred's. And we'd come up the door, and there was Fred sitting in the wheelchair waiting for someone to open the door and then to help him get the key in the lock. His was the first room on the left inside the door. And then he'd get up out of that wheelchair and walk in the room, and you would pray for him while he walked. And then the door would close behind him, and I would stand in the hall and wonder, what is happening in that room? How does that man get dressed? How does he get in the bathtub and out? But evidently he could do it. You know, most of the folks, in fact, all that I saw during the week of the conference accepted Fred enthusiastically and unconditionally. He had a bright mind. He was an engineer. He had a cheerful disposition. He had an evident care and concern for other people. Told me one day, I want to talk to you. Okay, when can we meet? Decided when we meet. So I met him and sat down, and he said, this is going to be a big problem now. We got an appointment, and I'm going to meet with him. He says, I want to know, how's your mother? How's your mother? He cared more about my mother than his own problems. He was a loving guy. He functioned as a member of the body, and he made a profitable contribution to the body. And as a result, the entire body of Christ was encouraged and strengthened, and we all benefited from Fred's presence at that camp that week. That's what David did, basically. Extended him kindness, encouraged him to be a person who made a contribution to life, and he included him. He reached out and touched him with the kindness of the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do, reach out and touch someone. If we could learn from David's example and encourage folks who maybe can't use all their limbs or don't have all the same abilities we have, and we could encourage them to make a profitable contribution to the body of Christ, the whole body would be healthier and stronger. More of its members would be making that contribution. And we'd all benefit. We'd all be the beneficiaries. Let's do what David did. Let's show the kindness of the Lord. You know, God's going to honor this local church. Bless it, I'm convinced. If we will allow the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And one of those fruits is the fruit of kindness. May God help us to let Him bear that fruit in our lives. Let's bow together and pray. Gracious God, we thank You for this experience tonight. We thank You for what we've learned. We thank You for the challenge of the Word, the life and teaching of our Savior, as well as the life and example of King David. We pray that You'll help us to follow that example and to allow Your Spirit to bear in us that beautiful fruit of kindness. Help us, we pray, to reach out and touch others with the kindness of Your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.